Well, welcome to Greek Club on the Tuesday after Easter, in which we are happy to say that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we are fixing actually to get into the post-resurrection church. I mean, we are there in Acts chapter 1 as we've begun reading there. And I think last time we finished off verse 14, 13, 14, and 15, which is mostly names. Does that sound right? We finished that paragraph, I think? Yep. So we'll pick up at verse 15 and see if we can do some damage there. So Acts 1, verse 15. Kai entais hemerais tautais anastas petras en mezo ton adelphon apen. Ein te aklas anamaton epita auta hose hekaton ekaze. I tried to put a little parenthetical tone of voice there because that's a parenthesis. So, easy enough. And in those days, standing up from anistemi. By the way, this is a good example of, the language of resurrection is not technical language. You know, it's anistemi, it's agero. You know, if you and I get up from the table, we're ageroing, you know. When you think about it, there aren't that many words in any language probably that are technical terms. That is, they always, you know, are used with a particular meaning. One of my favorite, but sometimes you do get limitations like this, and one of my favorite is the direct object of the verb to reek. No, W-R-E-A-K. Don't you almost always have to wreak havoc? You can't, like, wreak damage. It just sounds dumb, right? So I think one always wreaks havoc, at least in my symbolic universe. And Will is looking at me thinking, man, I got someplace else to be.
I was thinking wreak as in smell.
Yeah, right. Well, that's a different spelling. That's right. Yeah. Which also reminds me, since I'm on a roll now, you guys probably all know this, and I know Bill does because he's old like me. When you whet someone's appetite, it's not W-E-T, it's W-H-E-T, which means sharpen. And I'm happy to say you did it. You probably used to own a whetstone where you sharpen a knife on it. Well, come on. Hey, you never had a whetstone? Micah, how about you? Oh, man, you guys got to get a... okay, that's right. Yeah, you're right. You're subject to search and seizure if you have a wet stone in New York. So at any rate, Peter isn't rising from the dead. He's just standing up, right? And it's the aorist participle of anistemi. I think this would be the strong, unfortunately, histemi and its compounds, they have two third principal parts, right? So if you just take the basic stem of, or basic verb histemi, the weak one would be esteza. It's a weak aorist, like elusa, right? The strong one is estain. And the participle, the aorist participle of that is stas. It goes stas, stasa, stan. And so this is anastas. And it just means, for all that work, it just means getting up, right? So you could maybe, and it's a predicate position participle. The main verb is apen. And Petros, of course, is the referent. So probably take it just kind of as what Wallace calls attendant circumstances. Peter got up in the midst of the brothers and said. And now we have a parenthetical comment. And this is this is great. I was looking in the index of Blosterbrunner Funk, and they actually have a note on this verse. And their note says that te is probably not to be read, but rather de, because they say it's really quite impossible for te by itself to introduce a parenthetical comment. Now, do I know if this is true or not? No, they could be making it up for all I know. But it's interesting because, as you can see, there's no variant reading given in the Nestle-Aland apparatus on te. And it's just as a reminder, I mean, Blosterbrunner gave some, in fact, I think it was like Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and Alexandrinus. They all read de instead of te. So it's just a reminder that the apparatus at the bottom of the page is just a summary, and that there are variants, sometimes fairly important ones, that the editor simply didn't include. So we'll pretend that BDF is right, and we'll read de and translate parenthesis. Now, there was a crowd of names, literally. Epi ta auta probably means something like in the same place. Or you might even translate it all together or something like that. And then Hosea, about, and now two numbers. Hekaton means 100 and Ekaze means 20. So 120 people are there. Which is a good reminder that although the apostles are clearly the leaders and the center of the new Israel, there are other disciples there, which Luke has already told us, of course, in the prior verses. So that's verse 15. The phrase crowd of names strikes me as an odd phrase, but I think the meaning is tolerably clear. So, comments, questions? I don't think numbers decline. I think Hekaton and Ekaze are always spelled that way. So at least not all numbers decline. So, all right, verse 16. Oh, yeah, Will, go ahead.
Tautized, you translated that those. Now, it's a demonstrative pronoun. It's usually the near demonstrative pronoun being.
Oh, I said those. No. In these days. Right. No, that's correct. If I did those, then I was mistaken.
Okay. Does that make a difference if it was those days or these days?
That's a good question. In these days that I'm talking about.
Luke maybe including.
Yeah, it actually, you know, that's a good question. I'd have... Sorry, the exegete in me wants to look up all the uses of the near demonstrative in Acts, you know, and see if there's a kind of a pattern there. But I wonder how the English translations, do they, because naturally we think of narration, past time, we would say those days, but that is, you're quite right, that's not what he says. So are you guys looking up on your Antichrist devices? What?
ESV says those days.
ESV says those days. Okay, yeah. Well, we'll take the Stelzerian translation on that, in these days, right? So, very good. Okay, great. Let's motor on in verse 16. Andres Adelfoy, Ede plero thenai tain graphein, hain pra apen ta pneuma ta hagian diastamatas dawid periuda. Tu genamenu hadegu tois sulabuzen Jesun. And maybe we'll get verse 17 as well. Hati kat e rith me menos ein, en hemin kai elachen tan kleron tes dikaiun, diakonias tautes. So, literally, men, brothers. I think I mentioned when we did verse 11 that there may be a touch of formality with the use of Andres, the Smythe's classical grammar. It's like in verse 11, distinguished Galileans, which sounds a little odd in the mouth of an angel, you know. But here it's a little more formal, you know, men and brethren, right? Something like that. Now we have I guess it would probably be the imperfect of deo, our friend de, ede, it was necessary. And again, whenever you have this verb, you're probably looking for an infinitive and its adjunct to be the subject. So what's the it? And the infinitive is the very next word. To be fulfilled was necessary. So that's the basic structure of the clause. And then you just have to fill in all the gaps around the infinitive. Tain graphein is the accusative subject of the passive infinitive. The scripture to be fulfilled was necessary. Now, let's hang a relative clause on scripture and modify it, okay? Which scripture? Which the Holy Spirit said in advance, and how did he do that? Through the mouth of David. About whom? About Judas. Now let's modify Judas. by putting a participle in attributive position. The one having become a guide, a hadegas, in relation to, or maybe a dative of advantage, for those who sulambanod iezun. Sulambano can mean grasp, arrest. Oddly enough, I can't quite get my mind around this, it can mean for a woman to conceive. Yeah. I'm not quite sure. There must be some, I haven't thought about it enough. There's some sort of common semantic overlap there. But here it's, I think, normally rendered seized or arrested. And it's the aorist participle, active, masculine, could be neuter, but masculine plural dative. So the nominative form would be sulabon, and then it would go antas anti anta, and then antes, antone, use anta, antas. So men and brothers, for the scripture which the Holy Spirit spoke in advance through the mouth of David about Judah, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus, to be fulfilled was necessary. Now, you can't do that in English. It's too awkward, but that's the grammar. And then he gives a kind of a grounding explanation for or because. Now, this kat erith memenos is a perfect participle passive. It's from kat arithmeo. And, of course, you can hear arithmetic, and it means to number something, right? By the way, Luke, translating Luke or Acts is, for decades, I have found it to be a somewhat frustrating experience, and here's why. Luke loves compound verbs. So you have sun kata anti peri lego or something. And you look it up, and it just means say. It's like you have all those extra prepositions slammed on the front. So here we have kata arithmeo, right? We have more of those coming up. So, but it means to number, and it's perfect passive. It doesn't look like a perfect participle, but you see the eta there after the kat. That's actually a duplication. And remember that in the fourth and fifth principal part, the duplication becomes part of the stem. And that's why it's present in a participle. It doesn't, you know, it's not an indicative, it's a participle, but the duplication. And with ain to follow it, it's a periphrastic construction, which we've seen before. And strictly speaking, it would be functioning as a pluperfect because he had been numbered among us, and elachen is from lankano, which means to be apportioned something or to receive, and a kleros is a lot or a portion. Elachen is just the strong aorist indicative active third singular with the movable nu, and he received the portion of this service or this ministry. So he actually did it. He was an apostle, right? And that's I kind of puzzled over the hati. You know, so we have men and brothers. It was necessary for the scripture to be fulfilled about Judas because he had been numbered among us and received his portion. Well, I mean, in what sense does that? You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Maybe it's just weaker. For he had been numbered. It wasn't quite clear to me how strong to make that hati at the beginning of verse 17. But part of the emphasis, of course, is that this all was working out according to, as Peter will say in Acts 2, according to the foreknowledge of God. I mean, there, of course, it's you killed Jesus, so it's your fault, but it all happened according to the foreknowledge of God. So there's, in a sense, there's no surprises here. God is running the show. So, good. Comments on 16 or 17? Questions?
So the word of David is Psalm 41:10, is that it?
Apparently, yeah. And we're going to get a quote from the psalm, actually, in verse 20. It's a different psalm. But, yeah, that's what the side note says. Although I didn't look it up, and I don't remember what Psalm 41:10 says. Do you have it there, Bill?
Yeah, in ESV it's, but you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them, which is seems strange. I don't know. Okay, so it's nine in the Hebrew.
So I was just going to say.
Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has
okay.
His heel against me.
Okay,
so
okay.
In
okay, right, bush. Right. Yeah, in my Septuagint, I have in the front cover all the places where the numbering is different, mm-hmm. so I can look them up, especially in the Psalms. So, and in Jeremiah, everything is different. So, okay, again, kind of a long and awkward infinitive construction, but grammatically, it's the subject of ede. It was necessary. So, all right, okay, verse 18. Hutas men un ek tesata korean ek mistu tes adikias kai prenes genamenas elakesen mesos kai ex ekute panta tasplankna otu. So the men probably, I could not find a da to go with it, so I think it's probably somewhat untranslatable here. This one, however, refers back to Judas. And ektesata is from ktaomai, which means to get or acquire or procure for oneself. This one acquired a korean, normally translated a field, by the wage of unrighteousness. Probably we'd call that some sort of a descriptive or Hebraic genitive, unrighteous wage. And now prenes is an adjective that means head first or headlong. Okay. So literally, and of course, genomenos is aorist participle, middle deponent of ginomai, becoming headlong. La kezan is from la kao. That's the other thing that bothers me about Luke, is I have to look up a bunch of words. Mm-hmm. It means to burst open. La kao means to burst open. So becoming headlong, he burst open mesos in the middle. Okay. And ex ekuthe is from ek keo. And it's the, as you can see from the theta ending, it's an aorist, indicative passive, third singular. It means to pour out. And it's that verb, like the spirit is about to be poured out from, he's about to be ekkeot. So it's a fairly common verb. And the neuter plural subject of the singular verb is panta tasplankna autu, which is to say, probably literally, all his bowels. Right, or all his, as we would say in the South, his innards. So grammatically, it's clear enough. Of course, the difficulty here is in, for those of us that want to do such things, sort of to harmonize with Matthew chapter 27, which only tells us that Judas, you know, when he saw the sort of the outcome of his betrayal, he hurled the money, remarkably, Matthew says, into the temple, although it probably doesn't mean literally into the building, but probably into the court of the priests or something. And he goes out and he hangs himself, right? And there's different ways to do this. One of the ways to harmonize the two accounts is, and it was interesting, the lexicon suggest a possible meaning for prenes as swollen. And there's been quite a bit of work, and of course, Christians have felt this tension between these two texts over the centuries, and so it's not a modern problem. I think some of the translations at least render this falling headlong. He burst open, or something like that. In the middle, and all his innards were poured out.
Is there any option for coming headlong? What does headlong mean?
Well, it's, headlong, head first, prone, you know, in the kind of the physical sense, prostrate, right? So it's, I think it's normally taken that, again, if you're trying to harmonize this, it doesn't say here that he hanged himself, right? But if you're harmonizing the two accounts, the branch broke, the rope broke after he was dead. Yeah, something like that, right? But again, it's an interesting problem. A lot of these things, you can offer reasonable suggestions. Some of the times we just have to say, well, we don't quite have enough information to know exactly how to make things fit, but that's okay. Yeah. So, but grammatically, it's not too hard, right? And then after that, we have kind of the narrative continues with how the field got to be named Field of Blood, which, again, is slightly different, or I should say noticeably different than Matthew's. In Matthew, remember that it's because the high priests, they don't want to put the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple treasury. They say it's blood money, and so they buy a field, and that's why it's called a field of blood. Here, it seems to be called a field of blood because, literally, Judas bled all over it, right? And again, I think it's possible to harmonize. It's hard to imagine that the high priests went out that night and bought the field. You know, they had the money. What are we going to do with it? And then the suicide occurs. People hear about it, and they decide to take care of it this way and buy the field where Judas bled all over it. So it'd be, in that sense, it'd be kind of a double, almost a double irony.
Would a field where somebody committed suicide, would that be unclean?
You know, that's a good question. The shedding of innocent blood makes the land unclean. I heard a terrific essay one time by a Canadian woman scholar who teaches at University of Toronto or something, talking about this kind of theme in the Old Testament and in Judaism. But I don't know, Bill, that, I mean, otherwise, other than you're supposed to not handle blood or touch it, but I'm not sure it would actually defile the land. The shedding of innocent blood does. But I'm not sure. That's a good question. So, good thing this isn't a class. I'd give you an assignment, right? Yeah. And then you could say, wait a minute, I didn't register for this class.
Two.
I was thinking two. Just two page. Yeah. Yeah. So, let's see. Actually, I'm looking at my watch. It's 25 after. Maybe we'll stop here and we'll pick up at verse 19. All right?
Thank you.
Very good.